God. 20th century pastor and Bible teacher. Some of you have read his devotional works. The name is A.W. Tozer. A godly man, and wrote about his faith and about being drawing near to God. He said this: God is looking for people through whom he can do the impossible. What a pity that we plan only the things which we can do by ourselves. I read that this week and I thought, that is precisely where we are. We have the chance to do something impossible for God, or we can think, yeah, we got to find something that, you know, we can do it. And if we just do it ourselves, what a bummer. What a misfortune that we won't get to see God come through for us in a big way. I don't know, when you start dabbling in the realms of the impossible, oh, that'll never work. That'll never happen. We can never do it. Then we start dabbling in the realm of God. And friend, isn't that what you want to see? Don't you want to see God? Don't you want to see Him do something that He's done for people in the past and He's still willing to do for people today? Don't you want to see the hand of God just come out, maybe right on the wall for us, and say, I'll do it. I'll sign the promissory note. I'll sign the checks. I'll get it done. Because He can. So when you size up the plan, don't forget the size of God's hand. That really leads me to my next point. You know, when we talk about God-sized projects, and Ezra had one. He needed finances. He needed government approval. He needed the help of faithful companions. But he also needed the hand of God. And that's point number two, the size of God's hand. Would you consider the size of God's hand? Now, when I was in high school, I believe I was a junior. I'm not 100% sure, and it's not really necessary for the story. But when I was in high school, one of our high school teachers organized a college trip, and we're going to visit two or three colleges along the eastern seaboard. And so we loaded up in this 15-passenger van with our pillows and our sleeping bags and our suitcases. I don't even know how you get 15 people and their luggage when you're taking girls too in a van, but it happened somehow. We got them all in there, and we just rode for hours, and we ended up, it was through the night the guy drove, and we ended up on the campus of a Christian college, and we all were assigned to different dorm rooms to stay with the students so that we could get a feeling of what college life was like. And in the room I was staying was a man, and his name is Nathan Combs, and ironically, I met him again years later in California at a wedding. It was bizarre, but I have seen this guy since. He really is a real person. He wears size 17D shoes. Did you hear that? 17D. You know, I was just, he was tall, he played basketball, and it made sense. He had big feet. And his feet were so big that when I put my feet in, it was like a baby putting his feet in daddy's slippers. I mean, it was just enormous. And I remember I even had my shoes on and I put my feet inside his Sunday loafers. And I mean, they were sloshing around. Just huge feet over the top. You know, there are some projects that just seem over the top, like they're too big. But that's when you get a God-sized hand to come in to meet your need. And this is what Ezra points to in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 28. He says, I was strengthened as the hand of my God, the Lord my God, was upon me. This, in fact, I believe is one of the primary emphasis of the book. Ezra wants you to know that he did make a trip, that Zerubbabel made one 80 years earlier, but the only reason they got back was because of the good hand of God that was upon them. And it's my message to you today. I want you to size up God's work in light of the size of God's hand. Now, I want you to take a closer look at God's hand, and then I'm through. Three bullets here. First one, God's hand is strong. His hand is strong. The Bible regularly reminds us that God has a strong hand. And it's not in the sense that He's mean and vicious and pushing people away and knocking people's heads over. That isn't the idea here. When God is strong, is that He is able to come to our aid. He has a strong hand. And here's some references that indicate this. This is Exodus chapter 13, verse 3. Moses said unto the people, this is in the land of Egypt, just after the land of Egypt, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place.
God's hand brought them out of Egypt. Nehemiah chapter 1 echoes the same thought. Now these thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. And I Psalm 46 verse 1, God is our refuge and our strength. You know, men can do impressive things. Every now and again you see somebody, they built this massive bridge that spans, you know, like 7 miles. And you're like, whoa, that's just beyond belief. Or they built this dam that spans a river in China that's like, you know, a mile long. And you're like, wow. Or recently they put people in a rocket and shipped them off to space somewhere, space station. But you know, those are all relatively small things when you think about all the planets up there are on a string called gravity and they're all keeping time just like they're supposed to. Now that's strength, right? And time keeps cycling and revolving and the sun and the moon keep doing what they're supposed to do, and that's pretty impressive. And there's people who have to eat, 7.2 billion of them on planet Earth, and God gives them a morsel every day as well as the beasts of the field. Whoa. God is able to manage all these things and so much more, so He is never intimidated by large projects. Can I say that again? God is never intimidated by large projects. That's what He does. He does the big things, right? He moves the planets around. He feeds all the people on the planet. Nothing is too big for the Lord. Really? Well, on October 15th, 1997, David Huxley strapped a harness around his upper torso and he attached a steel cable some 15 yards long, and the other end was attached to the front wheel strut of a 747 jumbo jetliner that weighs 187 tons. With his tennis shoes firmly planted on the runway, Huxley leaned forward, pulled with all his might, and began moving the jetliner down the runway. In fact, he pulled the 747 100 yards in 1 minute and 20 seconds. You know, God's work kind of resembles that jetliner, right? Huge, so many tons, bulky, and impossible to move. But you know, you fire up the engines on that plane, and I've been on one of those planes. They come right up off the ground, and they'll fly thousands of miles around the earth. And friend, you enlist the help of God to be the engine behind your project, and it will get off the ground. His hand is strong. His hand is good. In Ezra chapter 7 and verse number 9, I call your attention there, because it also mentions the good hand of the Lord. You know, strength without goodness could be dangerous. Muscle without morality is like nitroglycerin. It could go off and somebody is probably going to get hurt. So Ezra tells us that God's hand is not only strong, but it's good. Look at verse number 9. He says, "For on the first day of the first month began he to go from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him." You know, this is in fact one of the reasons I have all confidence that we're going to be able to move forward with this project, this group, at this hour, at this time, because God is good. You know, I drive around town, the same town you live in, and I see other churches up, don't you? They may not be under my banner or have my name on them, but there are other churches. That means that there were other people who believed in God. There were other people who trusted God. There are other people who waited on God, and He did it! It came to be. They have a church home. And friend, because God is good, if He did it for them, He'll do it for you. Amen. Somewhere along the line, back in my past, I just became convinced if God could do it for somebody else, He could do it for me. If others have enjoyed the goodness of God, so could I. If others should be able to pray and get God to respond, so should I. And if God can satisfy the desires of other people, then surely He can satisfy ours. In fact, one of the verses I've been praying to God now for some months, almost since the beginning of our building program, some years ago now, is Psalm 145 and verse number 16, where the Bible says, "Thou openest thine hand and satisfieth the desire of every living thing." If He satisfied them,
The psalmist is saying, He will satisfy you. So then let us rise up and build, believing that God in His big hand is going to support this work. Finally, His hand. He's got a God-sized hand. His hand is strong. His hand is good. And I'm going to ask you to flip over to the middle of chapter number 8 and see that His hand is sufficient. God's hand is sufficient. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us. This is chapter 8, verse 22. Ezra's saying, I'm ashamed to ask horsemen and soldiers to go up against the enemy in the way. Because we had spoken unto the king, saying, The hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek Him, but His power and His wrath against all them that forsake Him. You know, when you finally get before the king, you want to put your best foot forward, right? You want to present yourself. And so he's like, King, we got this great God. You know, He is so good through those that seek Him. That man, He'll provide everything that we need. We just need a little bit of resources and we'll get back there. And then, oh, there's that little thing about that 800 or 700 mile journey from Babylon back to Jerusalem when I'm carrying gold and silver and men and women and children, and I don't have the courage to go ask the king for anything more because I told him my God could protect us. It would look bad if I asked Him to help us now. And so he backs up. Isn't it terrible when we put our foot in the mouth or bite off more than we can chew? You've never done that, I understand it, but some of us just have to talk, and when we do, we get into trouble. But I want you to notice that God is not alarmed when Ezra puts Him on the spot. Did you get that? Ezra declines an armed escort because he doesn't feel like it's appropriate. So he's going to cast himself upon the Lord and ask God to be His sufficiency and protection for his entourage. Do you believe God's sufficient for you? Do you believe He's sufficient for this church? If you really believe that God is sufficient for our needs, then we wouldn't despair at the size of the project. We would rather look at the size of God's hand and give ourselves to prayer. We would pray. God, You did it for others. Do it for us. We have bitten off maybe a little bit more than we can chew. But we know it's no task for You. This is exactly what Ezra did. Look at verse 23. This is Ezra 8:23. So we fasted and we besought our God for this, and He was entreated of us. What's Ezra saying? Got alone? We prayed about it and just asked God, You got to be our protection because we're not getting it from any other place. And was it enough? It was. In just a few minutes, I'm going to be presenting some building plans. And before you do anything else, I want you to start praying that God will do it. He has the resources. He is full of goodness. Let's believe Him together to do something bigger than ourselves. Let's write our own story and history of God's amazing ability to provide for His people. Because this is true. You don't have to be in the Bible to be important to God. You do not have to be in the Bible to experience the power of God. You do not have to be in the Bible to have the hand of God helping you. So when you size up the plan, please remember the size of God's hand. I thought of many ways about to close the sermon, and this happens to me almost every week. I have no idea how to get out of it when I get into it. And sometimes I go to bed on Saturday night and say, Lord, I have no idea. Just go to bed. And many times, like this morning, the Lord put it on my heart how to get out of this. So I want to talk to you about why we should trust the Lord and His hand in this project. When sizing up the plan, what matters, what is the size of God's hand? What I thought I would do for you is demonstrate a chain of God's provision. This is a neat thing the Lord brought to my mind. If you take one isolated thing out of history or in your life, and look at that and say, can God do that? You might be inclined maybe to doubt. But God doesn't just do one thing in history or one thing in your life. There's what we call a narrative He's writing into your life. And He's writing into your past a chain of His provision. Remember when you asked for baseball tickets to that really important game? I delivered. Remember when your mom was sick in the hospital and it didn't look good? Remember that? Oh, and remember when you were running short on funds and you didn't think you were going to make it? And you remember what happened then? And now you have this church building project. Whoa! How in the world are you going to do that? My knees are knocked and I'm shaking. I can't do it. No way. No, you look at the whole narrative. God's met you multiple times. So there's this chain of His provision. So you need to set this project right up next to all the other times God has come through for you. And I began to think of that this morning myself. I'm just going to share some stories. Some of them you've heard. But it's a chain of God's involvement in my life. Here's the first one. I had no way of going to college. I believe the Lord wanted me to go and train for ministry so I could be a pastor. I think He was in that. But I had no idea how I was going to pay for it. Back then, you know, in the late 80s, school cost $7,000 a year. I was like, whoa, how am I going to do this? And, you know, honestly, when I went to school, I had the first month's payment and the enrollment fee, which was like $250 or something like that. So I had less than $1,000 in my pocket and no idea where the rest would come. You know, I graduated, not just undergrad, but graduate school. And within 1 year of graduating, I had all my debt paid off. Amen. That happened. Wow, God met the need and He provided for what He asked for. You know, God has a way of doing that, right? You ask Him for things and He comes through for you, right? Does He do that? Listen, if you haven't experienced this, you need to get on with it, man. You're missing out. This is really exciting. All right. So then there was this thing that my pastor was getting on me about while I was at school, because I was like a bookworm and I studied a lot and I still try to study a lot. And he said, you know, you're there for more than an education. Have you noticed any of the people on the other side of the campus? And eventually I did. It was in my graduate year, during my graduate training. I did see this girl in the press warehouse and I thought, I've got to meet this girl. And I'm not suave. Most of you probably figured that out by now. So there was this campus event coming up that I could invite a girl to. And it was, you know, they had dating kind of opportunities throughout the semester. And one was coming. And I thought, I don't want to blow my chance. She only came into the warehouse for about 4 hours a week. I worked there 40 plus hours a week. But I noticed her every time she came in. So one day, this is just a couple weeks before the event, I went up to where she was working and I introduced myself. I said, hello, I'm Mike. And I gave her my last name, which she couldn't remember or pronounce. And I said, would you like to go to the artist series? I would like to take you. And she goes, but I don't even know your name. This is true. That was my... See, I'm not suave. And boy, have I made plenty of mistakes along the way. But God knew I needed one of those things too, right? And I'm so grateful for her. This is an example of God's provision. But it didn't stop there. You know, after we got married, we had four boys. Boy, do we love our boys. But I really wanted a girl. In fact, I would have been happy if any of our kids were a girl. Boys are great, but girls, they're heavenly. At least that's what I believe. Wait a while. Before we got married, we were thinking that we might have about four children if the Lord would allow us to do so. And He did. Bang, 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 bang. Four boys in a row. So we talked for a while and we debated whether to have another child and whether God was in it and whether we would end up with another boy and have a basketball team and something. I'm not really smart, but I know how to pray.
So I got over in the corner of my office, in my little prayer place at that time, and I sat down every day, and I just asked God, God, I'd like to have a little girl in my family. And I know that's something you can do, because I'd figured it out. And then we went to the ultrasound appointment about 20 weeks into the pregnancy. And I thought, today God's going to show me what he's done. He's going to either have said yes or no. And that technician couldn't figure it out.
So the supervisor came in too. And she couldn't figure it out either.
And I walked out and I remember saying, all right, God, I can wait 20 more weeks. But I had a hunch at that 20-week appointment. I had a pretty good hunch I was getting a girl. I just had a sense that God was in it and he just wanted me to trust him and wait 20 more weeks. We have a little girl. What a darling she is. I'm talking about a chain. I'm not talking about one event asking God for one thing out of the blue we've never asked him before. No, you see, there's a narrative here. There's a narrative of talking to God and seeing him supply. So this is just the next chapter in the story. I don't know where the chapter's going to go. I don't know how he's going to write it, but I believe he's going to supply. I have a narrative. There's a chain of provision. 10 years ago, April, I don't know, the end of April, 23, 24, somewhere in there, we wrecked our minivan. Well, I wrecked it. Everybody else just shared the impact. I liked that car. It only had a little over 100,000 miles on it. I thought, I'm going to run this thing into the grave. And what I did is I put it in an early grave. And we began to look for cars, and we could not find one in Tucson. We began to go to Phoenix, and we made a trip up there and looked at them, and they were expensive, and they had lots of more miles than my previous vehicle. And Lord, what are you going to do? So we came back home disappointed, and this is late April, early May 2011, 10 years ago. And my wife said, well, we prayed about it, and she said, well, I'm going to go look at the computer. And I just went back to that little spot in my office, the same one where I'd pray for the little girl. I got right back in that spot. I said, God, my family needs a car, and we can't find one we can afford, so you've got to help us out here. Amen. And it was that day. The next morning, actually, it was the next morning, my wife found out there was a new car on the computer. We went and looked at it that day. We bought it, had to return the rental car that the insurance was paying that day because our rental period was over. And so within 2 hours of needing to give up the rental car, we had a new car. Just in time, but it did come. Chain, a narrative, and this is just the next chapter. So you take a God-sized project and you put it in a God-sized hand. And you find it is enough. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. Thankful for your evidence of favor and goodness in our lives. Many could share testimony of how you've come through for them. And we look forward to what you have ahead for each of us. Move in the hearts of your people to walk by faith. If anyone is outside of grace and outside of Christ today, help them to see your goodness and be drawn to the Savior who will have all men who will believe. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Bill, would you come?